Praise God. So the title of our class today, everybody let's say it together. One, two, three.
Wrong answer.
You put the wrong answer.
Praise God. So I was sitting in church last night, and as the service was going, the Holy Spirit just started speaking this to me, and I had to just start writing. God was showing me that in life, a lot of times, life is like a test. Anybody got a question wrong on a test before? I never have, but I'm sure. We all get answers wrong. And in life, basically every situation, every day is like a question on a test. And I took this one test, it's called the GRE, to try to get into graduate school. And it's really interesting the way this test works. If you get an answer right, the next question they ask you on that topic is more difficult. If you get that answer wrong, then the next question they ask you on that same topic is easier. Because they're trying to see exactly where you're at. So they throw you a bunch of hard questions. You don't get any of them right. All they know is that you don't know any hard questions. But they don't know exactly where you are. So they throw the questions according to how you've answered before. So sometimes life is like that. Life comes at you, questions come at you, and we get a lot of them wrong. We get a lot of questions wrong. We answer things wrong. And God asks us the question again. But this time maybe he asks a little bit different. But we're always answering questions in life. These are situations in life that we have to answer. But the things of God, the test from God, is not for earthly things. It's not for human means and for just human things. I want to get into graduate school. It's about your eternal life. And it's about the eternal life of other people. It's about where you're going to be forever and how close to God do you want to be. So it's a test of eternal significance, eternal meaning. So it's really good for us to answer the questions correctly, the questions that God asks us. Words of human wisdom don't really help us. What God wants to talk to us today is the words that come from heaven. The Bible says that in the New Jerusalem, there's going to be a river of life. And before the throne of God, even now, there's a river of life that flows from his throne. But God says that his word falls like rain onto the ground and produces fruit. So it's like that river of life is coming down to earth as we read his word. But he's trying to produce a spiritual life in you, not mangoes and bananas. He's trying to produce a spiritual life in you. But you have to respond. And just like the message this morning of the pastor was preaching, if you let that seed into your life, if you answer correctly, not with the wrong answer, but with the right answer, your life will produce eternal fruit. It's not just you got a better life here. No, it's eternal. But if you don't, it also has eternal consequences. So we're going to talk about answering God's questions correctly. Answering correctly to the tests that come every day. Specifically, not rejecting what God is trying to get you to do. And God might be calling you. And if you decide not to answer the phone, what happens? No, not really.
And then
it's gonna go to voicemail, Jacob. Voicemail.
I'm sorry.
Just kidding. But eventually, I mean, you made a choice. Ultimately, you made a choice. You answered the phone, you made a choice to answer it. You made a choice not to answer the phone. It's not that you didn't make a choice. You made a choice. You made the wrong choice if it's God that's calling. So every day, there are some questions God asks you, which all you have to do is ignore it, and you made the wrong answer. Just ignore his question, and you made the wrong answer. So we have to not reject the Lord every day, but say yes to him. Answer the phone and talk with him. There are choices to be made. So there are wrong choices in all areas of life that we make, and there are right choices. And all of them are written. The Bible says that everything we do, everything we think is written in the books, and nothing slips by. If you miss an answer, got an answer wrong in this section of the test, you're not going to be able to keep going. God's going to test you again on that and again until you get it right. Because his goal is to bring us to perfection, to be like Jesus Christ. So when God is speaking, he demands a response. And there are some choices which are little and some choices which are big. What are some small choices that we make every day? To pray. Read the Bible.
To fast.
Yeah.
Go to get mad about something, lose our patience or something like that?
That's really important. So Casey said something very important. She said, if we lose our patience, our temper, is that a choice we made?
Yes.
Ultimately, it is. And sometimes I lose my temper. It doesn't feel like a choice in the moment. Like, many times. I feel like, no, man, they made me mad. But no, ultimately, it was something wrong with me. And usually, it's a bunch of wrong answers you got, which got you to this wrong answer. So there's a bunch of little ones that don't have much repercussion. They kind of affect you that day. They can change your day. They make your day bad. But then there's other choices, the big choices. They can change your life. They can change your life. And really, the small ones and the big ones eventually can change your life. But the small ones is kind of like cumulative, right? If you forget to pray every morning for a day, it'll ruin your day. Might ruin your week. But you forget to pray the next day, and the next day, and the next day. You will ruin your life. You will fail the test if you keep going that way. Yes, Jacob.
I like to think of it, Steve, as a dam.
And we're in a Christian setting here.
I'm sorry.
I'm just kidding, Jacob. A dam. No, I'm sorry. I was trying to be funny. No, no, go for it.
I like to think of it as a dam, where how in cartoons, you know, they always try to plug one hole in. And that's basically what it is for me. It's like the small leaks, and if you don't check them immediately, the cumulative small leaks are going to start cracking. They're going to become one big leak and light in the barge.
That's right.
Even the smallest ones can like break down a big dam.
That's right. Yeah. And the Bible talks about that. There's a verse, and the pastor mentioned it. It's crazy how the pastor, a bunch of the verses he mentioned in his message are in the class that I had prepared. Look what it says in Song of Solomon 2:15. It says, take us the foxes. Let us trap the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. And it's a picture of a vineyard, a bunch of vines. Have you ever seen a vine with grapes? Like a real life one? Okay. So it's just one vine, and it comes up at the end, and they wrap it down this little line all the way down as far as it'll go. And it's really just one vine, tons of leaves and grapes growing on it. But if a little fox comes and nips on the vine way back there, it'll kill the entire vine. And so it's a bunch of little things with little effects in our life, which can ruin your vine, ruin the entire vineyard. And those little things, little questions on the test of life that we gotta get right. Sometimes they're the easiest ones to get wrong though, but they can really make the difference in the end. And then there's those big decisions. Listen to this. There are big choices in life, big questions on which everything hangs, which they're easy to make the wrong choice, but so difficult to undo that choice or to deal with the consequences. It's like if you're at the top of the mountain and there's a big old rock by the edge of the cliff. I mean, you come up to it and push it, you can knock it off the edge and it'll come tumbling down the cliff, boom, boom, all the way down to the base of the mountain. That was a big decision, but it didn't seem so big because all I did was push the rock. Now, you don't really realize how big of a decision it was until they tell you, go down there and put the rock back where it was. Is that going to be harder? It's going to be a whole lot harder. Is it going to take longer?
Yes.
A whole lot longer. It might even seem impossible. Jacob.
To be honest, I thought we were going to go with the metaphor of like it comes really big snowball.
Yeah, it's a good one. The snowball becomes a big ball in the avalanche. Yeah.
I thought you were going to go with that whole rock problem. Not that you
have to. There are things like that, but what I'm trying to show is that there are some decisions in life which you easily make the wrong one. They seem so simple, but they were very big in meaning and significance before God, and even in your own life, in your own heart, they're very big in significance. And to undo it, it's so difficult, and it takes so long, perhaps. Might take most of your life regretting and suffering the consequences, and God cleaning your life and your heart and your mind of that thing. That one decision, which seems so easy, just kick this rock off the edge. But now I got to go down there, pick it up, and climb up, well, how many thousand feet? It seems so easy to do, but it was huge. And I don't realize it until now that I have to put the rock back where it was. You see? This is just an analogy. Listen to this story. I shared this on the Wednesday night study we did. Moses, when he went up to get the commandments, God told him, you know, he went up to Mount Sinai and God was there in the cloud, and God told him, I'm come up here, I'm going to make two tables of stone. I'm going to write the commandments on them and I'm going to give them to you. So Moses went up there, no problem. Went in there, and after a certain days of fasting and speaking with the Lord gave him these tables of stone, already made, cut by the hand of God, polished by God, and written with the finger of God. So after 40 days, Moses goes down, and what were the people of Israel doing down there?
They were worshiping a cow.
Worshiping a golden cow. He got mad, and he got the tables of stone, which God created and made and polished and cut, I don't know exactly how that worked, and wrote with his own finger, and he threw them off the mountain. I assure you, that's not what God intended. I understand he was angry with a righteous anger, but you don't got to throw the Ten Commandments off the mountain. And who knows, they fell, shattered into a billion pieces. That's it. That's the end of it. So he goes back down there. Everything happens, you know. He crushes the thing to powder, makes them drink it. He gets all mad, and a bunch of them die, and stuff happens. And then God visits him again and tells him, go cut yourself two big pieces of stone, polish them, prepare them just like the ones that I gave you, and then come up here and I will write my commandments on them, just like the first time. Maybe Moses could have said, Lord, but you gave me the first ones already cut. I didn't have to go up the mountain with these two huge slabs of stone. Are you kidding me? Can you just give me another pair like the ones? That's not the way it works. When you take something God gave you the easy way and you treat it like trash and you throw it off the edge of the mountain and it breaks to a million pieces, he'll give you another pair. But it's going to cost you a whole lot more. It's going to cost you. And there's the decisions I've made, failures that I've made that have cost me a lot. I'm still paying for it. Not paying for it, but God is undoing it in my life. That decision, the fact that I chose to do that, he forgave me. The moment you confess and repent, he forgives you. But the fact that I went down and treated him at that level, treated him like a piece of trash, that part of my heart needs to change. And that doesn't happen in a moment with confession or repentance. That has to happen through sanctification. And that takes a process. And it's only in the process of coming back up the mountain with the rocks do I realize how huge that choice was that to me was so easy. God told me one time, when it was easy to follow me, you rejected me. So now that it's hard to follow me, you have to choose me. When life was good, you treated me like trash. So now that life is bad, you got to treat me like gold. And that's the only way you can undo what you did. And that God can heal and fix that part of you and bring you back to the place you were before. So there are questions in life we have to answer correctly, or that will cost us a whole lot. And we're going to look at some of those people in the Bible that made some wrong choices and they have really heavy consequences. So if you have a Bible, we'll just start over here. We're going to assign some verses. Starting in Matthew 26, 14 to 16. Second one, Acts 5, 1 to, and 2. Mark 10, 22. 1 Kings 12, 8 to 15. 2 Kings 24, 1 and 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 to 12. 2 Samuel 11, 2 to 4. And that's right there, the third from the last. Anybody back there have a Bible? 1 Samuel 13, 8 and 9. And Luke 14, 25 to 33. Okay? It's just a few verses. We're going to analyze the choice that was made, the question that was asked in the test of life, and what choice the person made. And then we're going to discuss why did they make that choice? What was driving them to make that bad choice? And we're going to analyze what was the consequence. Let's go ahead and read the first one, Raymond. Everybody listen.
Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they answered with him for 30 pieces of silver, and from the time he saw opportunity to betray him.
Wow, that's it? So who was it talking about here?
Judas.
Judas Iscariot. What choice did he make?
To betray Jesus
and sell him, basically, for 30 pieces of silver. Why did he make that choice? What was driving him?
The money.
The money? It wasn't really much. It was just 30 pieces of silver.
How much would that be?
That It's not a lot. It's like, eh.
He wanted power, and Jesus wasn't going to give him power. Maybe after everything was done, the Sanhedrin would give him some power.
Yeah. Well, obviously, he was inspired by the devil. The devil came into him. But there was a reason, and I think I've been thinking about this, and I think I understand what Judas was doing. Because remember when Jesus was in the house of the Pharisee and the woman came and washed his feet with her tears and spilled all that really expensive ointment, what did Judas say? It says that he thought this in his head. What did he think?
They could have used that for the poor.
They could have sold it and given it to the poor. Why is she spilling it all over on the floor and on Jesus' feet? And this doesn't make sense.
He believed he was God.
So, yes, he didn't think Jesus was worth it. He didn't believe he was God. And we know that the Jews had their own idea what the Messiah would do. He would come and take over the government and deliver the people of Israel from the Roman oppression and then, you know, rule over them as a military political leader. So Judas had this idea of what the Messiah should be, and Jesus was not meeting those requirements. And so, but Judas signed on. I mean, Judas became one of the 12. He wanted to be there because he thought Jesus was going to be this that he had in mind. But it turns out Jesus was this other thing. So I think Judas, he was trying to put Jesus in a situation where Jesus would have to step up and show who he was and become the Messiah that Judas wanted him to be. I'm going to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. He's not going to die. He's not going to let himself be killed if he's the Messiah. He is going to, you know, show his glory and his power and defeat these guys and then finally do what I've been wanting him to do.
Like nudging him in the right direction.
Nudging him in his direction, the way he wanted Jesus to be, what he wanted Jesus to do. But the thing that Judas never expected happened. Jesus was condemned to die and he let it happen. Remember what Judas did when he realized he had been condemned and he was going to die?
He hung himself.
No, before that. Before he
gave back the money.
He went back to the temple and said, I have betrayed innocent blood. I have denied him. I have betrayed innocent blood. Take the money back. Let him go. And they said, we have nothing to do with you or with this. We don't even, you know, care about you here. You can do whatever you want with that money. We got what we wanted. And he threw the money into the temple and he went and hung himself. So it went too far. He was playing his little game, trying to force Jesus to do what he wanted him to do and to be what he wanted him to be, and it didn't work the way he expected. He died before that, but he knew once he got condemned, that was it.
But did he believe he was the Messiah at the end?
Deep inside, he knew. He was convicted, but, you know, our human flesh doesn't want to believe. He killed himself.
Is he in heaven?
He's in hell, most definitely. Jesus said it. Tonight, the Son of Man will be betrayed, but woe to him by whom he is betrayed. It had been better if that man would not have been born.
Aww,
feels sad, right?
Sad that, like,
yeah.
The person that you believe in, maybe like Judas probably didn't love him, but probably loved him. He's saying that about him.
He didn't love him. He did not love Jesus. He felt guilty because he knew what he'd done was wrong. It's a very different thing. It's one thing to feel guilty because you know what you did is wrong and you're going to pay. It's another thing to love Jesus. It's totally different things. So there's a situation. And we see the consequences that Judas paid. What consequences did he pay? Well,
he died.
Someone killed him.
He killed himself. He couldn't take it and he went to hell. Which is pretty sad.
Cool and like gone with the disciples and been forgiven.
Hey guys, what's up, man? Hey, you know what I did? I'm sorry about that thing where they crucified Jesus on my phone. You know, I apologize. Can we be cool again?
Sorry, my fault. I'll take the blame.
My bad.
I really messed up that time. I'm sorry.
Wait, so do you think darn. That if he hadn't killed himself and he'd done that, he like had repented and all that?
I think he went beyond the point. You know, there's a point where we can resist God to the point of no return. God usually waits till our deathbed, a lot of times until we die, to wait for us to have an opportunity. Judas, because of all that he had seen, remember, to whom much is given, much is required. He was given so much, and he still rejected it. There is a certain point on which, okay, no matter how much I give you, you're not going to accept. You're not going to repent. So he got that to that point, and he was still on the earth. He was still alive, and there was a reason for that. God allowed him to stay on the earth beyond his point of no return so that he could do what he did. It was all part of the plan of God. God didn't make him do that. God knew he would do that. So he positioned him in a place so that his sin would lead to the death of Christ for our salvation.
Like of the dominoes.
The domino effect. Okay, maybe. I had to think about that for a while. It's really deep. All the different dominoes. I don't know. But yeah. Good thinking. So let's move on because time is ticking. Let's look at our second scripture. Once again, look at what happened, the choice that was made, what drove them to do that, and what was the consequence. Go ahead and read it, Daniela.
But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, and his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet.
Amen. So y'all know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. First of all, let's go over what they did. They sold some property and went to the church and said, this is all the money we sold it for. Didn't know I could do that? Oh, yeah. And then they put it all before Plantos. Peter's feet. No, not plantas. Oh, God. They put it before Peter's feet, telling him this is all, you know, because they wanted to look so pious. Because other people had done that, and they wanted to do the same thing and for everybody to think they were amazing. But what was the sin? That wasn't a sin. What was the sin? They lied to the Holy Spirit. What did they lie about, Eddie? They actually kept part of the money. They said this is all of it, but it wasn't. They just kept part of it. So what motivated him to do that? We kind of just said it.
Looking good.
Looking good in front of people. What other people think. You know, ooh, Barnabas did it. So I'm going to do it too, because everybody thought Barnabas was a great guy for that. We'll do it too. But they kept back part of the money. They just wanted, they didn't really want to give all the money, but they wanted to look like they did. And they lied to the Holy Spirit. And what was the consequence? They both died. Fell over dead. So what people think about us can lead us to answer the question wrong. Have you ever been in a situation? You have to tell me what situation it is. A situation where what people think about you motivated you to answer one of life's questions wrong. You made a wrong choice because of what people would think. Either I want them to think I'm cool, or I think they're doing this and this and this, or I think they're judging me, I think this and this, so I'm gonna react this way. So we're living according to what we think other people think about us. And we're letting that be a valid input in our life. When the only one that really matters is God, what he thinks, what he says, what he sees when he looks at you. No, nobody else should matter, for good or for bad. Only God. When we don't have that attitude, we answer questions wrong. And they can have serious consequences. Let's look at the third one, Mark 10:22. Go ahead, Jacob.
I'm going to start at 17 because that's where it starts. All right. So it says the word of God. And when he was gone forth in the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. He answered and said unto him, Master, all these things I have observed from my youth. And Jesus, beholding him, loving him, and loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. Thou shalt have a treasure and keep in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieving, for he had great possessions.
Amen. We know the story of the rich young ruler. We've read it before. But he made a really bad choice, which is... He went away sad. That was his choice. To go away and be sad instead of actually answering.
Oh, he never responded.
He was sad because basically he got rejected by Jesus in his eyes.
Because Jesus loved him. That's a big deal.
Yeah. Isn't that crazy? Jesus loved him, but he was still sad. Why was he sad?
Because he had stuff.
He didn't want to give up his stuff. Sometimes we got to make a choice between our stuff, our life, the things in our life. It might not be riches. Like, this guy was rich. It might be something else. It might be your video games. It might be your own opinion, your own ability to choose what you want. It might be your books. It might be your friends. It might be any number of things. And Jesus tells you, I don't care how good you've been in all this 99% of the stuff. This 1% that you haven't given to me is worth everything to you. It's actually worth more to you than me. So guess what? I want that one thing. And the guy's like, and he just got sad and he walked away. Why? Because, man, I wish Jesus would accept my 99%. No. You can keep 99%. It doesn't mean anything to you. What means something to you is that 1%, and you don't want to give it to me. So guess what? That's what I want. If you don't want to give it to me, then I can't accept you. God will always ask for 100%. Any day you don't give 100% is a day that you answered the question wrong. God is demanding 100%. All or nothing. There's no other option. All or nothing. And this man made the wrong choice. We don't know where he ended up later in life, but that was the end of his story. By now he's dead. If he didn't choose Christ and he died in his sins, he could be in hell.
Wait, that was a parable.
No, that's a real story. That actually happened.
Oh, I thought that was one of his parables.
No, because he doesn't say it.
It was actually part of the narrative. It actually happened. This rich young man came to him and that actually happened. Let's go to the next one. 1 Kings 12, 8 to 15. Go ahead, Andrew.
But he rejected the advice the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, "What advice do you give me? How shall we answer the people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" Then the young man who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you should speak to these people who have spoken to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges.'" So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had directed, saying, "Come back to me the third day." Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges." So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat.
Do y'all know what story this is? Okay, this was the son of Solomon. Solomon was the richest king of Israel. That was the point at which the kingdom of Israel in land was the biggest. Influence was the largest. Power was the greatest. Money was the great. It was the golden age of the kingdom of Israel. His son, Rehoboam, inherited the throne. And everybody came together, all the tribes. And remember, by this point, they were kind of tired of all the taxation and stuff that Solomon had put on them. So they petitioned the new king. Maybe with this new king, we can get a better deal. And there was this other guy, Jeroboam, who had already risen as a leader to the 10 tribes of the north. Okay? And so he was kind of there in the wings waiting. If people didn't like Rehoboam, he was going to become the king of the northern part of Israel. They were going to have a civil war. They were going to split off and do their own thing. So everything was on the balance. And this was because of the sins of Solomon, okay? So the kingdom was still together. All 12 tribes were still united. But this was the critical moment. Everything hung on this. Everything could split from here, or we can reconcile and everything could keep going from this meeting. So the people asked Solomon one simple thing. "Please lower our taxes. Please stop making it so tough on us," because Solomon had a really high taxes and all this stuff. So Rehoboam asked for the advice of the old men. They said, "Do what they say. You're about to lose the kingdom. Everything's about to crash around your ears. Things are really volatile." He said, "Okay, thanks for your advice." And then he went to talk to his friends, the guys he grew up with. Probably a bunch of rich snobs, that had never worked a day in their life, didn't know what taxes were. They just had everything handed to them. And he told them, "What do y'all think I should do?" So they said, "All these people are whining and complaining. You're the son of Solomon. You're the king. They should obey you. And if you keep letting them, talk and grumble like this, they're going to think that they're better than you and that they can do whatever they want. And you're going to have trouble in your kingdom. So you need to put them in their place. Tell them you're going to raise taxes even more. And you're going to be even more strict and more severe on them." That was their advice. And he took their advice, the young men's. So guess what happened? Jeroboam immediately rose to lead the northern 10 tribes and said, "We have nothing to do with you, Judah," because that was the tribe that David was from, and Solomon and Jeroboam. And they said, "You keep your one tribe, and we're going to go and make our own kingdom. And we have a king already. Adios." And from that point on, there was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and they never came back together. Huge, huge, huge decision was riding on that one moment. And in your life, there are things riding on some decisions you're about to make or that you are making. And God is saying, these are huge decisions. It might not sound like it to you, but what was motivating him to make that wrong decision, that wrong answer?
He kind of wanted to please his friends.
Wanted to please his friends? What did you say?
He wanted to show that he had power.
Yeah, he wanted to flex his power muscles. Yeah, me, I'm the king. Both of those things. And that's a lesson for us. Don't let your friends' advice, especially if you have bad friends, don't let your friends' advice go against the wisdom of much older, much wiser people. Okay? Listen to the older people. Do what they're telling you. And don't let your pride, thinking that, no, you know, I'm not going to let this happen. I'm going to do my will. Don't let your pride get in the way. It will cost you dearly. It costed him. Let's go to the next one. 2 Kings 24, 1 and 2, right? Michael, go ahead.
So says the word of God. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees and bands of the Syrians and bands of the Moabites and bands of the children of Ammon and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants, the prophets.
Amen. So we see here, the background is Nebuchadnezzar had already taken over Jerusalem. But it's the same theme over and over. The prophets would say, repent, repent, bad stuff is coming. They were rejected. Nebuchadnezzar came, repent, repent. They would reject it. He's about to destroy us. And they would repent a little bit. They repented a little bit, and so Nebuchadnezzar left. And then they were like, woohoo, he left. So they went back and started doing even more sin. And so Nebuchadnezzar came back. And the prophets are like, oh my gosh, when will you understand? All right, there's no chance anymore for us to avoid Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to break in. But God is saying, if you repent and show that you're repentant by submitting to Nebuchadnezzar, he won't destroy the city. He won't kill you. But they wouldn't do that either. So Nebuchadnezzar broke in and killed them. And then with a few people that were left, Nebuchadnezzar put somebody, took the current king away and put his own king, one of the Jews, made him a king. And so the prophet said, there's still a chance, you know, things don't have to get any worse. If you just submit to Nebuchadnezzar, we can live in peace. You know, most of us are dead and most of us are in exile, but the few people here can live in peace. Guess what? What we just read, he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar too. I mean, what are you going to learn? You know, so Nebuchadnezzar came back and finished destroying them completely. That just shows us there's some questions in life that are like second chances. It's God trying to give you a makeup exam. And God is trying to help you out. Look, you get a second chance. All right, you messed that up. But I'm going to give you another chance. It doesn't have to get to the bottom. And you messed that up. You know, and we keep answering incorrectly. Why? The people of Israel did not want to accept correction. They did not want to accept that they were being corrected. Nebuchadnezzar is coming against us? No, we're going to beat him. But he is the punishment from God. So if you would like humble yourself, And just accept it and say, Nebuchadnezzar, we surrender to you. We realize we've sinned and we surrender to you. We're going to be your servants. We'll do whatever you say. It didn't have to get any worse. But they didn't. They were proud. And they kept resisting and resisting until they were completely destroyed. You see, God in our life is not going to tolerate sin. He's not going to say, that's all right. I'll just let that. He's going to keep giving you opportunities either to mess up or to make the right answer. He's going to keep giving you opportunity. And you can either do like them, they keep messing up and rejecting the correction of God until they were completely destroyed, or you can start answering positively. At any point that you choose to turn to God and repent and humble yourself and obey, then you start going back up. You start going in the right direction. But as long as you don't accept it, you're only going down. So I got to a point in my life when I realized, you know what? The devil was tempting me with like, you know, things are so bad, you should just quit. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you know what? If you quit, it can only get worse. If you try, it can only get better. So why don't you try? And so that made sense to me. So guess what? I was blessed and God helped me. At any point that you're at, it doesn't matter how bad you are, just doing nothing can only bring you lower. Trying something can only get you better, closer to God. Turn to God, humble yourself. Recognize that sometimes we're suffering and God is trying to bring us back to Him. And if we accept the suffering and don't just keep hardening our heart, then blessings will come. That's what God wants to do in our life. Praise God. 2 Thessalonians. Go ahead and read that.
Jesus is the word of God. And with all unrighteousness, deception among these who perished, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness.
Wow. And we read this a couple of Saturdays ago. We were researching this. But in the specifically in the picture that I just showed you about the people of Israel, the Jews, the same thing happened. After Jesus was crucified, around 30 AD was when Jesus was crucified. We know that Jerusalem was destroyed around 70 AD. 40 years later, it was destroyed by the Romans. This verse was fulfilled in them because they did not love the truth, Jesus, and rejected the prophet from God, Jesus, that God has sent them. Then they started to believe, the Bible says that God will send them a delusion, and they will believe a lie so that they will be damned and be destroyed. That's exactly what happened to them. Because they rejected Jesus, there's all these false prophets started telling them, you can resist the Romans. God is going to deliver you. God is going to destroy the Romans before you. He's going to crush them. So instead of believing the true prophet, Jesus, they believed the lie of the false prophets. And what did it lead to? The Romans completely, utterly destroyed them. By the time the Romans broke into Jerusalem after this huge siege, which was devastating, the Romans kept giving them chances and chances to surrender. And they wouldn't, and they wouldn't. And they would just curse the Romans and tell the Romans, we're going to destroy you, we're going to win. And the Romans are like, what are you talking about? We're the biggest army in the world. You got you surrounded. Your people are dying and starving in there. You're eating each other. Like cannibalism is happening in the city everywhere. Everybody was eating each other just to stay alive. And they still had the arrogant attitude. We're not going to humble ourselves. We're not going to repent. We're not going to. Because they rejected the truth, God gave them over to believe a lie and led to their destruction. That verse right there that says he will give them over to believe a lie. The Greek word is to send them back to where they are comfortable with. So God is going to, you don't want the truth because it makes you uncomfortable. Well, God is going to send you back, right back to where you do feel comfortable, right in the depths of that sin. And you're going to drink it up and you're going to suffer the consequences for it. So it's good to be wise and answer the question correctly. At least the fifth, tenth, billionth time he asks you the same question, try, seek God with all your heart, obey him. And things will go well. They can only get better when you're going down, if you look up to God. So let us not be like them and not be destroyed utterly. Let us pay attention. So by the time the Romans did break in, most of the people were dead from hunger. They had been eating each other, like cannibalism, because there was no food. And the Romans were so angry at these hard-headed people. The historians show that that's what happened. That the general Titus did not want to destroy them, did not want to kill them all. He wanted them to just surrender, and he was, you know, but they wouldn't. They were so hard-headed. So finally, when the Romans broke in, they were so mad, they just killed everybody, crucified everybody. They said they crucified so many Jews, there was no trees left in Judea. History tells us that. They tore down the walls of Jerusalem. There was not a stone left upon a stone. And then they burned the temple. And then the Roman emperor said, I told you, you know, the general didn't tell him to burn it. But then people will know if it was the Romans were so mad, the soldiers, that they just lit it on fire out of anger, or if somebody accidentally knocked some fire over and it caught fire. Point is, the whole thing was covered in gold. The temple was covered in gold. So when it burned, guess what happened to the gold?
Melted.
Down into the cracks of the stones. And Jesus had prophesied 40 years before, not one stone shall be left upon another. So the general and the Romans told the army, go in there and get all the gold out. We wanted the gold intact. You melted it, now you go in there. And so the Romans had to literally take every stone apart and look in the cracks for every ounce of gold. To the point where they made the temple of Jerusalem, they say that you could run a horse with a plow across it and it wouldn't even bump into anything. They completely demolished it stone from stone and broke it down to nothing.
What about the Western Wall? That's
still there. The Western Wall is not part of the temple. The Western Wall is like a retaining wall that Herod built to kind of expand the temple complex. But it's not part of the temple. Because it's the last remaining part of that temple complex. It's like really the only thing left. You know, that retaining wall has nothing to do with the temple and with all of that. Praise God. So let's read 2 Samuel 11, 2 to 4. Who has that one?
That's the word of God. And it came to pass in the evening time that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house.
Amen. We know this famous story of David. And what prompted David to make that sin? What was in his heart?
Adultery
was the sin, but what happened before that? Because things don't just happen. There's things that led up to that. Do y'all know anything about the situation with David in that time?
He was full of himself.
I think he probably was. But let's look at the situation. The Bible says that in the time that the kings go out to battle, David was at home. And his army had gone out to fight their enemies. And he was supposed to be with his army, but he got lazy. He got lazy. He got careless. He wasn't fulfilling his duty as a king. So I imagine he wasn't fulfilling his duty spiritually either, because those two things are tied together. And he was just chilling at home. And he sent Joab to the extent that when Joab actually conquered the city that they were fighting against, Joab said, you better come over here and at least take the crown off the other guy's kingdom, or I'm going to claim the city for myself. King David was supposed to be there. But King David was being lazy, he was being careless. And if we get lazy and we get careless in our spiritual life, same thing that happened to him can happen to us. And what were the consequences of that sin? Sleeping with her and then killing her husband and all that. Huh?
His son died.
The son that he had from Bathsheba, he had to die. That was one of the consequences. That was just so that God's name would be honored in the whole situation. But David himself had to suffer consequences. It says that the sword shall not depart from your house forever. And your son is going to sleep with your concubines, just like you did with this guy's wife in secret, in public. And that happened. Absalom rose up against him to kill him, took the kingdom from him, slept with all his concubines on the open roof of the house in front of the whole nation. And the sword never left his house. You know, his brother was against his brother, and then they killed this other guy, and then they killed this other one, and they were always killing each other, and there was always bloodbath in his house. And he went to his grave with all that surrounding him. All the consequences of being lazy, not being careful in his spiritual life. Jesus said, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. For your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a lion, looking who to devour. You can't be careless. You can't be lazy in seeking God. You will go down. And it won't be anybody's fault but you, and there will be consequences to pay. Let's read a couple more. We got some time. 1 Samuel 13, 8 and 9, right? That's the next one.
Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. And he offered the burnt offering.
Do y'all remember who this king was that did this? Who was it? Nobody remembers. Saul. Yes. The situation was Saul was at war, and Samuel had told him, don't go to war, don't offer sacrifices, and don't inquire of God until I get there. Okay? So he was waiting, but he got kind of restless because the Bible says the people were leaving him. The people were grumbling. The people were like waiting for him to do something, and he wasn't. He was waiting on the prophet, which was waiting on God. So Saul took things into his own hand. He said, bring the sacrifice of the animals here. I'm going to sacrifice myself. And it says why he did it. Because of the people. Because people are watching. And I want to make sure that I'm doing the right thing in their eyes. So that they can see that I'm a big king and I'm the leader and all this stuff. He made a grievous mistake. Because the sacrifices were only supposed to be offered by the priests. Okay? And the prophets. And this guy did something he wasn't supposed to do. So right after he finished offering the sacrifice, guess who shows up? The prophet. And he's like, what have you done? He literally tells him, you have done something crazy. And he said, because of this, God has taken the kingdom from you and he's going to give it to somebody better than you. He wanted to be honored in the eyes of the people. So he committed this huge sin. And for it, he lost the kingdom, meaning he was no longer going to be the king and his descendants would no longer be. If he had been faithful, you know, it would have been Jesus that had come through the lineage of Saul. We'd be talking about King Saul, not King David. But because of his sin, he lost the right to the throne. And none of his descendants had any right to the throne anymore. He eventually died in battle, full of demons, tormented constantly. And it cost him a lot. That one little, which looked little, right? One of those little big rocks that he pushed off the edge of the mountain. Oh, it's just, you know, offering a sacrifice. But it was so expensive. And we have to answer those questions in life. We have to answer them correctly because they can cost us dearly. And it cost him dearly. And let's read the last verse. Luke 14, 25 to 33. And this is the most important, as far as the most important thing, decision we need to make. The most important question in life that we need to answer correctly. And here it is. Look what Jesus said. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest, perhaps, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or which king that wants to go to war doesn't figure out if he has enough men to actually beat the other king? Because if he doesn't, he needs to make peace with the other king. And then he says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, 100% for God, whoever does not forsake all, he cannot be my disciple. And you know, a lot of these questions in life, especially the big ones that we answer wrong, that cost us so dearly, are because we didn't answer this one. We didn't decide to pick up the cross, to die 100% to ourselves. God, whatever comes my way, whatever you want me to do, whatever you ask me to do, I will do. I will obey you. You have to come to a point of that. I give up everything, whatever you want to give me. My career, my future, my family, my life, my wife, my children, anything the Bible says, anything that is required for me to follow you and obey you, I will do it. And I die to that right now in my heart. And I pick up that same cross, the instrument of torture and death, to die to myself and my own desires every day. I pick it up and I follow you. If you don't have that commitment, that level of commitment and self-sacrifice, laying it all down before the cross of Christ, you will answer so many questions wrong in this test of life. And it will cost you so dearly. But if you can get this one right, you will answer so many answers right. You will still get some wrong, but you will answer so many right. And your life will be blessed. And God will use you. And that is the most important answer that you can get right. To pick up your cross every day, die to yourself, and follow Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we worship you and thank you for your love and your mercy. Because you bore the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before you, to honor your Father and to save us. How can we not die to ourselves, Lord? so that we can answer the day-to-day questions right and choose you above ourselves and your glory above our shame. Help us to do this, Lord, with fear and trembling. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Praise God.